Mothers are one of God's great providences for us in this world. I mean by that is that they have been given to us to supply certain needs, to do things for children that they could not do for themselves, in whom we find earliest stages of our life, everything that we need. Example, God has given us rain and earth and every herb-bearing seed. Where would we be without mothers to make it into our necessary food? Mothers have a God-given instinct to preserve their children, even at the cost of their own lives. I think this is one of the highest honors that God has bestowed upon mothers. Is that inborn unction, that inborn desire to see to the needs of that child and protect him from harm or her from harm in any and every case. It is a sign of great and awful wickedness when mothers cast off this instinct, when they resist it, turn from it, and despise it, and leave or cause their children to perish. Mothers feel their children's misery more than anyone else feels their misery. Yet they have the wisdom to know when that suffering, when that misery must be endured. I am not a very systematic thinker. I try to be, and I would like to be, but the fact is that I'm not. It's not the way my mind is wired. And I can't do justice to everything that is honorable about motherhood. I want to draw a few things to your attention by way of introduction. Our mothers are enigmatic. They can be so filled with wrath that we don't even want to look on their faces. And yet that very same face is most often her child's sweetest comfort. Mothers have been blessed with the instinct to provide for their children as well as to protect them. They supply food, clothing, skills, graces, knowledge. They bestow upon their children. Indeed, they often lavish upon their children love. They seek to attain for them stature in their own actions and in their own diligence and for their children as well. They long for their children to grow in wisdom, understanding, and ability to be successful, to be able to do for themselves in life. Paul speaks of a mother's faith. Faith is not something that can be given. Faith's not something you can pass down. It's not hereditary. But faith is something that makes a lasting impression. That, I believe, is the point of the Apostle Paul in verse 5 when he says to Timothy, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I am persuaded that in thee also." Here is a demonstration, not of hereditary faith, but of the blessing of God to a family who was marked by not just believing, not just being saved, but by unfeigned faith. We're talking about here that which is more than saving faith, that which is more than the act of believing. We're talking about here that which is encompassed in the whole body of faith. We're talking about the whole body of Christian virtue and grace. We're talking about that which refers to both doctrine and practice. Unfeigned faith. We're talking about that. All of that which is accomplished in saving faith. About that which is worked out in the life from the time the soul first is moved to see his sin and to cry out unto Christ until the time that that soul, that in this case mother, is brought to the threshold of heaven and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. We're talking about conversion, yes. We're talking about sanctification and regeneration. We're talking about love and peace and joy. We're talking about zeal and power. Every Christian grace, all of it is begun in faith, and all of it can be summed up in what Paul is referring to here as unfeigned faith. We're talking about that which Paul refers to as being the very power, under the very power of the resurrection of Christ, of the same power, of the same nature. For it is that which has produced eternal, everlasting life. It is that which is given for living, not for self and for sin, but for God. It is that which is supplied to the sinner. Bring him out of death and unto life and unto a life, a conversation, a demonstration of all that Christ is and of all that God would have his people to be. This is unfeigned faith. We're talking about a faith that is not just for living. We're talking about a faith that is for dying. Faith that brings the believer to the veil. Sorrows, tears, to the verge of Jordan, and then sees him safely through, or her safely through. It's the importance of the term unfeigned faith. And you've said that a number of times, preacher. What do you mean? What I mean is unfeigned faith is that which is not just lip service. Unfeigned faith is not that which is fake. Not that which just says, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, and then goes out and lives a life of wickedness. Unfeigned faith is that which is genuine, sincere, and is evident in the lives of those in whom it works. It's evident not just in good times when all is rosy and happy. Not just when our child or children is obeying or when we feel good. Not just in the church service. Unfeigned faith is that which moves the soul. That days of difficulty. When the heart is breaking, when everything seems to be going wrong, when the body is failing, it keeps the soul focused on Christ, and it produces the power of the Spirit of God, godliness in the life and heart, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a lack of understanding, this desire to see Christ more. Unfeigned faith is true to its source, Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's true to its conviction, to that which it knows is true. It does not cast off the Word of God, the commandment of God, when it might be convenient to do something else. stays by the stuff, this unfeigned faith, in all walks of life and under every circumstance. Paul draws attention to two mothers in this text of Scripture because of their memorable faith. This faith is used by Paul as a spur to urge Timothy on to greater effort in the service of Christ. Certainly, it is a worthwhile tool to use a testimony of a life of faith. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are to be those things before men. The wonderful thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls men and women to follow Him and to walk in that life and to pick up their cross and to bear with the difficulties and to keep their eyes on them, He supplies for their every need. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He will not fail them in the time when all things are crumbling around us. He will keep them. He will supply. It's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just come into the world to call sinners or to instruct them to live for Him. He came into the world to save sinners. And He will do everything that is necessary for their salvation. How wonderful, how important is it for us to take the example that is set before Timothy here, set it before men and women on a regular basis, that example of unfeigned faith. I repeat myself, I apologize. It is a mother's delight to set good things before their children. But there is nothing that a mother can set before her child like a life of unfeigned faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want us to consider a mother's memorable faith. In the time that we have remaining, draw three things to your attention. First, that I find in this text is that a mother's faith, this unfeigned faith, is observable. It is observable. Faith is invisible. It is the work of God, is spiritual in nature. But faith is demonstrable. It can and it will be seen in the lives of those who demonstrate it. It is seen in the devotion of the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is seen in the regularity, and in Timothy's case, it is seen in the regularity of his mother Eunice's walk with the Lord. Seen in the reality that, as the hymn was saying, she laid her sins on Jesus. She found in Him one who would take her guilt. She sought not to bring it upon her own shoulders, to bear the burden of her own sin. The first element of faith, of unfeigned faith, of a godly faith, is recognizing that I can do nothing for my own sin, that it is too great a burden for me to bear, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to lay it upon Him. That is the beginning of devotion to the Lord Jesus. That is the recognition that He is the only one who can do my soul good. That is the centerpiece, if you will, of faith that begins to spread out to all the other graces. The recognition of the Lord, the recognition of His sufficiency, the recognition that there is no one else. Paul emphasizes this in his message, in the context of our text. He emphasizes the reliance upon the gospel versus 8 and 9, he calls Timothy not to be ashamed, but to be a partaker of his afflictions in the gospel. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, this is the beginning. And there is no life of unfeigned faith. There is no high demonstration, great demonstration, important demonstration of faith before our children as mothers without this devotion to the Lord Jesus. Without this recognition that He is the Savior of my soul, that He is the Redeemer. And He is my Redeemer. How precious it is to every soul, and to mothers especially, as our emphasis is tonight, to be able to lay before our children again and again and again that dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that recognition of His greatness and of His sufficiency, and to lean upon Him. Oh, when we come to recognize what Christ has done for us, then, when we come to see it, when we come to understand it by faith, then the soul begins its outpouring of love unto the Lord. Then it begins to demonstrate that which we would have others observe in our lives. That is the greatness of Christ. It is most clearly seen in times of trouble. And I think Paul is alluding to this in this text of Scripture when he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he refers to his grandmother and his mother. If you look back in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, we read a more detailed account of the faith of Timothy's mother, Eunice. Verse 1. Speaking of Paul and his missionary journeys, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And in those very simple words, find the reality the commentators would suggest, and I'm inclined to believe, of a split family. And the father was not converted, was not a Christian man, but the mother was converted under the preaching of Paul, under the preaching of Christ. This begins to open our understanding, to expand our understanding of Timothy and his mother, to understand that there were great difficulties in the household. And what did he see from his mother? What was Paul commending to him? It was that unfeigned faith. It was that devotion. It was that reliance upon Christ as her sufficiency in the midst of any and all difficulties. Even in the text of Scripture and under the afflictions of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter and the epistle of 2 Timothy, the whole context speaks of suffering for Christ's sake. And I can't help but think that Paul brought the example of Timothy's grandmother Lois and Timothy's mother Eunice to again set before Timothy and remind him that there were those of his own family that he didn't have to look to Paul, although Paul called him and desired him to look to his own sufferings. But there were those in his own family who had suffered for the cause of Christ, who had endured affliction and difficulty. And if I know the times, especially in Derbe and Lystra, in those places where Paul ministered, there was great persecution to believers. The devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ of unfeigned faith is most clearly seen in times of trouble, times of difficulty. It is there when that faith begins to burn its brightest. There where, as our children and as others observe us, that the light of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus, the sufficiency and the supply of the Lord Jesus becomes most memorable in our lives. You'll note what Hebrews, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages on, that great chapter on faith. You note the progression of this chapter. The Lord is speaking about faith, and as the chapter continues, there is greater and greater affliction, greater and greater difficulty. We start with Abel, who was killed for his faith, and there again is the stark reminder. But then we go through Enoch, who is not represented for us under any great affliction. But then Noah, who did, as we think on his life, no affliction, persecution, ridicule, mockery. Abraham, again it is set before us that he did not look for a great home or a great city. He was willing to dwell in tents. He looked afar off. He was willing to suffer. On down through the list, Moses chose rather to enjoy, to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Then on to the end where in the last few verses we read of almost nothing but affliction. Nothing but persecution. Difficulties. Some almost unspeakable. Yet they were sustained by faith. The mother who has this unfeigned faith will set before her children a light that cannot be quenched. Set before her children the reality, the stark reminder, the impression upon them in her life that God is able to keep us in the worst of times, in the most difficult of circumstances. That though there come the fire and the flood, He walks beside us. Oh, how important it is for us to maintain that example before our children. For you understand that faith, this unfeigned faith, can and will be seen, or it will not be seen. Here we come to that very sobering aspect of this unfeigned faith. There is such thing as feigned faith. There is such thing as lip service. Today we look at the youth of America and we see the fruit of false faith. I've heard it 100 times. I've heard of those who have been brought up going to Sunday school, and I've seen those who have been brought up in Sunday schools while their parents never attended. Sent them off to Sunday school because it's good for you. Why don't you go, Mommy? I tried that, I can't do it, or it's only important for the young, or whatever reason that might come up. I've heard and I've seen again and again the testimony of mothers who pine over their children in prison, on drugs, and immorality, so on and so forth, and yet they never took a stand for the things of Christ in their own lives. They were never willing to walk out of a church that would not preach Christ faithfully. They weep for their children's lives are ruined, and well, they should weep. They wanted their children to be good. They wanted their children to learn of Christ, but they were wicked in their own practice. They were filled with unbelief, and they thought the things of God were not important. Worse yet, find mothers today, grandmothers today, who on one hand will say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I go to church. And on the other hand, will support their children. I don't just mean love them. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about supporting them in practices as wicked as sodomy. You think I'm making this up? I can tell you by name, and I will not mention her name tonight, a woman I know very well, a grandmother, who will confess on one hand, try to convince you by her words that she's a Christian. On the other, she will say, well, if my daughter wants to live a life of sodomy, homosexual sin, then that's her choice and I support her in it. That's not unfeigned faith. It has nothing to do with faith. But it is false faith. It is faked faith. Oh, what kind of an impression does that leave on the child? I know many, many young people were bitter with their parents because they were told to live a certain way and do certain things and they would have peace and success in their lives. God's blessing. And they did those things and they said those things or they made that decision or they walked an aisle. They never found peace with God. They never found victory over sin. They never found power over the devil. Hearts are filled with hatred. How important is it to make choices based on the truth of God's Word, believing the truth of God's Word, setting before our children a pattern of godliness from morning till evening, from evening till morning, from Sunday to Saturday, from Saturday to Sunday, week after week and month after month. How important is it to make the difficult decisions to sacrifice things of this world, the pleasures of sin for a season, to make choices dependent upon surrender to Christ, devotion to Him, allegiance to His name, His cause, His work, His truth, and His power. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you feel like you can't do it. But it's commanded by the Lord. And where He commands, He empowers. And Christian here tonight, soul struggling to understand what it means to have unfading faith in Christ, know that it is blessed. It's rewarded by God. God's blessing is upon that devotion unto Him. That testimony of unfeigned faith. His eye is on your children. Oh, mother here tonight longs for the best for your child. His power is there to protect and to preserve them from all ill. His wisdom goes beyond what we can think, what we can feel, what we can know, what we can provide for our child. It is His promise for their safety and their salvation that we must depend on. These are elements of unfeigned faith. These are the elements of a memorable faith. The elements of an observable faith. Faith, this unfeigned faith, can be and will be observed. And thus, secondly, it is commendable. Unfeigned faith, this memorable faith of Lois and Eunice, is commendable. What do I mean by that? Paul tells Timothy that his faith and his mother and grandmother's faith is something to be happy about. It is a good thing. Something to pursue. Something to deepen. Something to be excited over. It's commendable. It's a good thing in you. A good thing that you are doing. And faith does belong to us. This faith was Lois's and Eunice. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the woman in Luke chapter 7 who washed his feet and dried them with her hair, who loved him, who was an example of the great love of a great sinner. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you." There are those who believe that we're all part of Christ's faith. And I don't want to nitpick or pick hairs. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But He gives people faith. God's work of faith in the life is a gift unto us. And it is my faith that I act upon. It is a gift of God. I can never forget that. And I must never forget it. But it is my possession. It is part of my body, part of my soul. And mother's here tonight. This unfeigned faith is not some resource that you tap into. It is something that Christ has given to you. It is something that makes you commendable to God. Paul's emphasis here in prayer is that he has been moved to pray for Timothy because of the unfeigned faith that he has witnessed within him. Which was also in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. He was greatly desirous to see him because of that unfeigned faith that was in him. That moved him. Paul commends this work of God to Timothy. Because it is the highest expression of God's mercy and favor. Because it is the greatest gift that we know. Nothing more important to us than faith, than our faith. Faith that God has given to us. And it's commendable not only to Timothy, but it's commendable to God. How many things about our lives are commendable to God? But Paul prays for Timothy on the basis of his faith. Faith of Timothy's grandmother and Lois was observable. It was thereby commendable. We note as well into this point that Paul also commends his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith to Timothy. That's part of what he's doing here. He's commending that unfeigned faith that was witnessed in their lives to Timothy. And it is the basis, brethren. Understanding the work of Christ and knowing the work of God in Christ and the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've sought to make clear. But it is important for us to recognize that Paul is seeking to move Timothy, to spur him on to greater service by the example of faith, unfeigned faith, in the lives of his mother and grandmother. Look what they have done. See how they have believed. Note their experience. Listen to the hymns of faith. Mark the consistency in the life. See what gift it is. that God has bestowed upon you, Timothy. For it has been displayed and it is commendable in a memorable way, in a memorable way, in the life of your own dear mother, in the life of your grandmother. See how they have overcome in their lives difficulties that they have faced. Note their devotion to Christ and see His sufficiency and His supply on their behalf. I hope this is clear. I hope this is not confusing to you regarding the work of Christ. I hope that you see the real, active part that believers play. Not play. Believers have in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see how worthy it is. I hope you see how honorable it is. I hope you see how high, noble. Mothers here tonight, I charge you to recognize the wonders of an unfeigned faith. That demonstration, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that is moved by Him, supplied by Him, every part of our lives. Obviously, as it is observable and as it is commendable, we note lastly this evening that this faith is valuable. It's very valuable. Why is it valuable? Why is it of such inestimable worth that God could never put a price upon it, but that it had to be given as a gift? That it has to be His work in us. It has to be attended by His attention, His grace, His wisdom, in every moment of its development, of its demonstration, of its power. Why is it so valuable? Because of Christ. It's valuable because of the Lord Jesus. We know nothing of faith apart from Christ. He has demonstrated it in this earth and in this life. He has shown its glories, as we have been thinking on in our morning messages the last few weeks, and in our evening message the last time I preached. The greatest value of our faith is that it unites us to Christ. He is both the source of it in His resurrection, and He is the object of it. He is its highest possession. He is the only thing that faith ultimately cares about. But in the care for Christ, worked out in the life, are mountains of virtue, monuments of godliness, testimony to the work of Christ. It is that which sustains us and keeps us going. It is that which causes the believer to attack sin, to take out the knife of God's Word, or the sword of God's Word, and to plunge it into the heart of sin. It is that which keeps us fighting day by day against besetting sin. It is what brings us to the warfare when the enemy is too great. It is what keeps a song in our heart when we're beaten down, when we're persecuted, when we're mocked and scorned and spit upon. It is what has supplied the leaders of this church, starting with Dr. Paisley, the other men who have taken their stand with Christ for Him, or with Him, through these many years, kept them in the prison house, brought them forth from it, to greater service for God and Christ. Oh, brethren, if we could see that the value of our faith is summed up in Christ. And that is the value of it intrinsically, if we can use that terminology. You look at a diamond or a piece of gold, a rock, you see that there's value intrinsically, even though it's not cut or polished or formed into coin or whatever. There's value there. But think with me, if you will, about oil. Oil is very valuable. But it's not valuable until it's refined. Until it's refined, until it's put under pressure and changed into the purpose for which it is intended. It's just black goo. It doesn't do any good for anyone. It has no value whatsoever. If we can use this earthly illustration, that is what our lives are like when we come to Christ. Nothing but sin and death and refuse, to use the words of Scripture. Excrement, if you want to get right down to it. God has seen value and He's taken the refining power of faith and He's turned that life into something useful. Something powerful. Here we begin to see value of faith. First in Christ and then under His influence and under His power. Faith is the key that unlocks the chains of sin. It tears down the barriers of unbelief, ignorance, depravity. Goes right to the very soul, right to the very depths of what are to us unfathomable depths of sin, degradation. And it turns the key and it changes the believer. It turns him, it moves him in a new direction. It raises him to walk in the newness of life. Oh, there's great value in the unfeigned faith that is set before us. Faith justifies the ungodly. Faith sanctifies for God's service. Faith certifies the believer for heaven. Genuine faith is our certificate of authenticity that the soul belongs to Christ. And mothers here tonight, I set before you the words of the Apostle Paul, the memorable faith Eunice and Lois, both for you to embrace, both for your encouragement and for your work as mothers. When you display unfeigned faith, you are displaying that which certifies to those who view you, to your children, that your soul belongs to Christ. That it will never stop following Him, believing Him, and loving Him. In all the ages of eternity, the great difficulties that we face day by day and week by week. And so it was that unfeigned faith was set before Timothy in a memorable way. Not so much by Paul. But by his mother. And I hope that it can be said of every mother here. And every father for that matter. For mothers today especially. That no matter where your children are in the life that God has for them to lead, there will be some faithful preacher who can point back to a godly mother unfeigned, memorable faith in their life. And call that son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter or great-grandson or great-granddaughter life of service for Christ. It is my hope, that is my desire. Pray for the Lord to bless His word to that end.